Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyihi al-mustafa. Amma ba'd. Just quick, go on, give me a quick recap of what we've done so far until now. Go on, it's got a good 40 years to get through, but go on, quickly summarize. Key events. Whatever, anything that comes to mind. Think about pre-birth, post-birth, pre-mother's death, post.
Special events happened before the birth of Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There was a prelude. So before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's birth, there were certain signs and there were certain things that something extraordinary is about to happen. What else? Before he's born, who passes away?
His father.
How many days did they spend together, his mum and dad? A few days. Only a few days. But within those few days, his conception. What else? He's born. Then what happens? Quickly. Come on. His mother passes away. But before that, let's go through a few key events before that.
He gets taken care of by...
The name? Name of the woman? Halima Sa'diya.
You say
a
title after that, or just
possibly, some say radiallahu anha, some say she accepted, many say she accepted. So there is that also. Or any gone? Well, what miracles did they witness? No, with Halima. They struggled financially, economically. They were quite weak, and because of which they had a poor animal, and it was very, very thin. But suddenly, the udders became full, and it was outpacing everybody else's animals. When they were there, the Banu Sa'd tribe, what happened? What with the animals? What was going on? Their udders were daily filled, so they would ask them, that can our animals graze where your animals are grazing? But their animals would graze in the same location, but only Halima's animals would return with their udders full. Go on. So let's go beyond that. The splitting of the chest. Amina passes away. And then what are the key events? Just a few more, and then we'll just. Being in the care of his uncle, then go on. What some key events during that period? Go on. So that the incident with Bahira. What else? The incident with the monk. Something else after that? No. His grandfather passed away. His uncle. What about that what was that treaty that was signed? What was the treaty? Hilful Fudul, Hilm Tayyibin. What was that treaty for? For justice. Being a voice for the oppressed. Standing up for those that are being oppressed, etc. That whole incident. Then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam grazing animals, remember that? Ala qarayth li ahli Makkah. Then what else happened after that? After that also, another something else that happened. Fijar wars, the wars that happened, those wars. And then also what else happened? Rasulullah is 25. What happens then? Gets married to Khadijah radiallahu anha. Then moving on a little, just before that was the incident of reconstructing the Kaaba. How everything, the shipwreck to Jeddah, all the expensive materials on board to build the Kaaba, or that whole incident. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did what during that? So what did he do? He defused the conflict. when he got all the tribes, and he was eventually given that. Now we're going to come on to Nubuwa, to prophethood. Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is now 40. And during this time, where is he spending his time? In the cave. But if he's in the cave, he'll be spending his time in isolation, solitude. The reason why I'm trying to highlight that is because the one narration Bukhari, one of the first few narrations, in there, Kitab al-Badi'il Wahi, talks about the beginning of Wahi. In there, it mentions Hubbiba ilayhi al-Khala, that seclusion became beloved to him. Rasulullah ﷺ began to love being on his own. Now, what were the wisdoms of seclusion? We mentioned certain points. Who remembers any of them? Reflection. When a person has a salim fitrah, like, you know, the natural, they have a sane mind, and they spend that time in seclusion, they're able to truly reflect. And this was an opportunity for Rasulullah ﷺ, away from the urban life, the busy life of Mecca. He was then spending his time on the outskirts of Mecca in the cave. What else was there? So there's reflection. But reflection of what? On life, existential questions. Questions relating to our being. So now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is often going in seclusion to the cave, which is just outside of Mecca. He'd spend majority of his time there, and he'd only return for certain duties. What do we mean by duties? Meaning, he's got family, etc. So, yes, he spent his time in seclusion, but the responsibilities were still being fulfilled. So for his duties, he would return, and necessities, meaning for food, water, etc., he'd return home. And the cave was perfectly carved out of the mountain, just for enough space for one person. The cave, the way it's shaped, that is enough for one person to reflect and contemplate. And it's a view overlooking the Kaaba. Of course, now it's different where you've got high rises, but then it was a view leading towards the Kaaba of that. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, he's not given Nubuwa yet, prophethood yet. He's frequently visiting, but he's witnessing miracles as he's frequently visiting the cave. One, he would hear salam, but he wouldn't see anything. He couldn't see anyone, but he could hear salam. And he realizing that it's coming from the rocks and stones. And he mentioned that to the companions once later in Medina, that I know of a stone in Mecca that would give me salam. So he's witnessing this. Now it'd be a bit perturbing though, going towards a cave outside, you've not got street lighting, and you're hearing salam. So Rasulullah is witnessing all of this. Then Rasulullah during this entire time is receiving premonitions. Anybody know what that is? Foretellings. Like, meaning, you know how you say that I had a dream about this and that would come into reality. It's called a premonition, foretelling, not sure what other, not necessarily a prophecy, but more the thing that you think is going to happen and it actualizes, it happens. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is receiving this. And these dreams continued for about six months. Now, we know that revelation began in which month? When did Wahi begin? Ramadan, right? Because the Quran revelation began in Ramadan. So we know that, which meant, and because obviously we know that Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, it was revealed in the night of decree, the night of Qadr. This means that the visions began in Rabi'ul Awwal and continued for 6 months. Now during this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's becoming worried. And he's telling Khadija radhiyallahu anha, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's relationship was such that he could talk to her about this. Rasulullah ﷺ told Khadija Allahu anha about the visions he was having. And Khadija Allahu anha, being who she was, being that emotionally intelligent, being Rasulullah ﷺ's emotional rock, the closest confidant to assured Rasulullah ﷺ that these visions were bashara. They were basically glad tidings. You know, That's what who knows of a narration that talks about true dreams? Any narration that about true dreams? Anybody know anything like that? No? There's a narration which mentions that dreams are one portion of nubuwwah, of prophethood. Meaning it's an element of prophethood. Now, that's not to say that it's prophethood in general, but it's just to say that it's one of the forms of which ilham, of which knowledge is imparted. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now reaches 40. Now one day, during Ramadan in the cave, this is most likely Saturday. The reason why I say most likely Saturday is because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that wahi he fasts Monday and Thursday. Why does he fast Monday? Because that's the day that wahi began. And this was 2 days before, so Saturday. So on a Saturday, assuming, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a light and heard a sound, but he saw nothing. He saw nothing come. Now, I'm going to imagine, right? You're in a cave, you're isolated. There's nothing around you, but you're hearing this sound. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the next day experienced something similar. He saw a light and he heard a sound. And the following day, on the Monday, that's when Jibreel appeared. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, mentioned that he was asked why he fast Monday. It was because of this, Jibreel coming on Monday. Now, Jibreel comes to him and says, Iqra. Now, as he's saying this, he tightly grabs Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the point Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that, حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجُهْدِ, that I lost all energy, meaning that I lost everything of me. Like it was that squeezing to such a degree that it lost everything that was within him. Now, okay, well, I mentioned it again. Then it was painful. Jibreel again demanded, Iqra, read, and with the same vigor. The third time Jibreel said, Iqra. This time he continued with the first 5 verses of the Quran to be revealed, meaning اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. Translates as, read in the name of your Lord who created everything, created humans from a clot of blood. Read اقرأ وربك الأكرم, and your Lord is the most generous who taught by the pen. Now just go looking at all of this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is squeezed 3 times. He's told to Iqra three times. Now, question comes, now why was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam squeezed to such a degree that as he mentions, حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجُهْدِ, that I lost all energy that it was exerting. بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجُهْدِ is like, you lost all energy basically. Everything lost. Now, while we acknowledge that, look, all these reasonings are all speculative. What I mean by that is these are hypotheses. Like, no, we don't know definitively, but these are just possibilities, and they seem reasonable. One of them is that it was to show Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not dreaming. If he was told Iqra, etc., and it was happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have known that, okay, this wasn't a dream, but when he lost all energy and that pain was experienced, he knows that was real. And that the palpitation, that the pain, that until he reaches home, that was something that that's something that's unforgettable. Something that you really, really remember. That's one of the possibilities. There are many others, but that's one possibility which seems strong. Now, Iqra means what? Read. Jibreel says to Rasulullah, Iqra, read. Now, it has two meanings. Does it mean to read? I'm meaning to read literally from a book, or does it mean to recite from memory? Sorry? Recite from memory. So no, it has both meanings. It has both meanings. Now, when Jibreel was commanding Iqra, he was asking about the latter one. He was asking about recite from memory. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, assuming that it was Iqra meaning read, meaning read. Rasulullah said, "Ma nabi qari, I cannot read. I can't read." Meaning they're unlettered. Thereafter, Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam, he's about to return home, but I want to focus on one point. I'm not sure if I mention it later. Yeah, I'll mention it anyway. But I want you to think on one point over here. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the first thing about iqra, recite from memory. Again, there's all of those things of is wahi, etc. But focusing on this point, that's going to come, that Allah revealed at that same time, that mentions الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, who taught by the pen. Now, one point, I'm not sure that I highlighted it, so I must have removed it somehow. But anyway, anybody heard of Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi, rahimahullah? Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi, Qasas al-Nabiyyin, he's got a few books. He's got a few books on revivalists of Islam, etc. And he's got one book on Seerah. So I was looking over that, and he mentioned one point over here that was actually that's quite insightful. He mentions that Allah said, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. Now, he was a historian, Mawlana Abu al-Hasan al-Nadwi, he was a historian, an academic, a philosopher in certain aspects. And he mentions a point over here that, historically speaking, in the peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula, there were very, very few people that were academics, that could write. Very, very few. Remember when that treaty was signed, how did they sign it? Go on. Hand. They can't read or write. They did it by hand. So it was a treaty, but treaty by dipping everyone's thing in perfume and putting it on there. Because they can't read or write, they were unlettered. So there were very, very few who had access to books. Oh, not necessarily books, but literature. And very few that would have had access to pen. But Allah mentions الَّذِي عَلَمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, taught by the pen. And these are people, remember, the Quran, when it's being revealed, is going to be relatable, right? It's going to be relatable. It's not going to talk about if it's being revealed to that certain region. Of course it's going to be revealed to the whole alam, to the entire universe, but if it's going to be in accordance to what's known. But despite that, qalam is used. Now that he mentions a subtle point over here that says that shows that we are an academic nation, that we're people that don't shy away from things that we don't know. They didn't know what the pen was. They weren't into literature. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referencing that in the sense that we are a nation, we pride ourselves, or we are going to be a people that will intellectually challenge a sign. It's not necessarily a direct point, but an ishara, an indication towards that. That عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, he taught man what they did not know. So again, focusing on ilm, focusing on knowledge. It's part of civilization. You want to progress, it's part of it. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, experiencing this, going back to the point that he is now distressed, experiencing what he's experienced. You're in khala, you're in seclusion, your safe space is being invaded. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now running, trembling towards home, anxious. And he goes and he comes into the home. Who knows what words he mentions as soon as he enters the house? What words does he mention? Arabic word? Zammiluni, zammiluni. Cover me, cover me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is experiencing this, and Khadija radhiyallahu anha is seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam distressed. And he mentions, one of his, Nabi rahmatullah actually mentions this, that part that she was a very experienced woman. She was somebody who was very emotionally intelligent. She knew how to handle this. So she eased Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's emotions settled and this trembling had subsided, this was one of the reasons you'll mention, we'll see later as well, that Aisha radhiyallahu anha had certain points, and where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would feed or would show good conduct towards Khadija radhiyallahu anha's remaining family even after her demise in Medina. And Aisha radhiyallahu anha then realized after a certain point that there is no competing with Khadija radhiyallahu anha. Khadija radhiyallahu anha, the way she had Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart, Aisha radhiyallahu anha recognized and said that there was no competing with Khadija radhiyallahu anha. They remembered, Khadija radhiyallahu anha already passed away, but she recognized that because of the thing. I'm going to pause this over here because this gets recorded. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa becoming ease in this, he feared for his safety because of the intensity of the squeezes. Or that he was scared because he could see, he saw something that humans don't generally see. Now Khadija Allahu anha, demonstrating her emotional intelligence, responded by saying, La wallah, no by Allah, Allah will never cause harm to you. You are good to your relatives. You assist the unable. You give charity to the needy. You need to a'inul kal. You are hospitable towards guests. And you carry out all types of good. Meaning, what's she doing? What is she doing? Comfortable, what is she doing? Reassuring, but how? Highlighting the good. Remember, it's a situation that all you see is your life almost gone in front of you. And at that time, Qajallahu anha, being emotionally intelligent, knowing, being empathetic at that time, to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to allow you to go to waste. Why? You do all of these good things, why would Allah punish you? That's not going to be punishment. You do all of these good things, highlighting his character and conduct, giving him the reassuring words that he needs to hear at that time, to tell him, to ease him in that situation. Radiallahu anha. And that's where certain narration mentioned that she was given bashara in this world of Jannah. Of Jibreel coming to Rasulullah to tell him, they give her a bashara of a place, give her glad tidings of a place in Jannah. لا صحب فيها ولا نصب. There's no tie, there's nothing except for goodness coming to her in Jannah. After this, Qadir Allahu anha, remember, look, being emotionally intelligent is one thing. You can be empathetic. But she followed up. She was very intelligent to know that, okay, what practically, you know, sometimes we have that. Sometimes people can give you words of comfort, but it stops there. But Qadir Allahu anha was very, very practical. But what she does is, she then takes him to Waraqa bin Nawfal, her cousin, and one of the only Hunafa remaining. I'll explain that what that means. Taking it to, so she knew that he was knowledgeable. To say that, okay, what can we do in this scenario? Being practical. It's not just about being emotionally intelligent, but being strategic. So in that scenario, Khadija Allahu anha is now saying to Rasulullah to take him to her cousin. And he was one person who was ma'il al-haq, that he had that natural inclination towards the truth. Now Waraqa replied, by Allah, this is the keeper of secrets who came down to Musa alayhi salam. This keeper of secrets meaning Jibreel. Now Musa alayhi salam, I want you to think, just possibilities, not necessarily the reason, but what are the possibilities? Why was Musa alayhi salam mentioned? Why is Musa alayhi salam mentioned? Yeah. So that's true, but what would be the reason? Why is it tashbih with Musa alayhi salam and not Isa alayhi salam? Possible. That's a possibility. Something else? So the direct contact. Something else? So why is the example of Musa alayhi salam given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and not Isa alayhi salam? Extreme amounts of patience, that's true. One narration mentions, when Rasulullah talked about sabr, he mentioned Musa alayhi salam. He didn't mention any of the Prophet. He said, Rahmallahu ala Musa, may Allah have mercy upon Musa alayhi salam. Udiya bi akthara min hada fasabr. He was punished, or not, he wasn't punished, but he was inconvenienced and tortured more than this, but he was patient. Go on, another thing. So go on, but in the sense that political power and laws were established by Musa alayhi salam as a minority. Same thing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to experience. The political power, the political divide, the struggle that's going to take place, the laws that are going to be revealed are going to be like an entire different faith. The same, like Musa alayhi salam. Now Waraqa then continued that how I wish I were a young man so I can help you when your nation ridicules, persecutes you and expels you. I repeat that. How I wish I were a young man so I could help you when your nation ridicules you, persecutes you, and expels you. Tell me so many things we can get from that. So many things we can derive from that. Go on, give me examples. Start with, how I wish I were a young man. So go on, so how does that impact us? You and I, how does that impact you and I? Yeah, when we're younger, we're able, we're fervent, we've got exuberance, we're enthusiastic. Yeah, we need to be under the guidance and tutelage of someone, yes. Be under somebody's mashwara, yes. But you can do things which you can't do in an older age. You can relate, connect to those that you can't at an old age. You can do things which you can't. You don't have those certain responsibilities yet. And when you grow older, you have, you know, restrictions. You've got certain sometimes illnesses. When you're younger, you've got those capabilities. You ask the young what they don't have money, but they've got time. You ask the elders what do they have, they've got money, but they don't have time. It's just, what his wish was in the scenario is, how I wish I were a young man, why? So I could help you. Pure was i'ana, was just to assist. Because when you're younger, you have that capability. And that's our intention. That impacts us to know that in the sense that with our young age, think, how can we impact and benefit this ummah? Well, that was his first words. First words to say, how I wish I were a young man. Then he follows up to say, why? When your nation ridicules you, persecutes you, and expels you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in disbelief says to him, أَوَ مُخْرِجِيَّهُمْ, that my people are going to expel me. And Waraqa then replies in the affirmative, yes, never has a prophet been sent except that the people ridicule, persecute, and expel him. Now think, you and I, so many things from that. Tell me, what are some of the foundational things we take from that? What was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going to do? And why is he going to be ridiculed, persecuted, and expelled? He's going to challenge people's beliefs. He's going to challenge ideologies, right? What else is he going to challenge?
The way the system is, like the pain, the rebar, and kind of stuff. People.
Political power. The economy. What else is he going to challenge?
Corruption.
People's monies. People are going to be there. This is they're profiting from this oppression. Rasulullah says, I'm going to challenge it. The prophets challenged it. And what's he going to receive in return? Persecution. Ridicule. Expulsion. Why I'm highlighting these ones is that a hadith mentions this. Ikhraj, etc. They all mention these parts of this point. My point is that no matter what we do, this is the nature of faith. We can be the best of individuals in a community, which we should do, which we are going to do. But no matter what, we are going to challenge them ideologically, politically, economically, so we are always going to be perceived as different. No matter what happens. Whether that's the women, the way they dress, and they're going to be like, that's oppressive. They'll talk about freedom in dressing how you want, except you can't dress like that. They will tell you, you can talk about traditional values or the nuclear structure, only when it supports their, you know, the economy. That we want the workforce, we want that labor. Talking about children growing in different things, talking about whether that's ideologically homosexuality, whatever other ways that is, our beliefs will challenge. So no matter what we do, we as a minority are always going to be in a position that we're going to have to uphold our values. We can't expect acceptance. We can wish for it, but don't expect it. As the first advice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received was, and the reason why I'm mentioning this is, was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted in his community or not? He was the most accepted individual. He was the most accepted. Those that would call him a liar and insane would be the same ones to put their amanah with him. Think, how accepted must you be that your haters will still trust you? Think. But despite that, what's he being told? That your people are going to expel you, they're going to persecute you, they're going to ridicule you. And all these things happened. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because remember, it hurts sometimes that, you know, you do that, you show your best conduct, and no matter what, you'll hear about the, you know, the burqa ban, and you hear all these absurd things, you know, and how they'll label, they'll generalize us in a certain category. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was similar. In disbelief, what did he say? Awa mukhrijiyahum, they're going to expel me. Those were his words. Awa mukhrijiyahum, they're going to expel me. So yes, it's natural to feel that we want to be accepted. And it's natural to feel that. But it's only, but as the advice for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given, was that expect or know that persecution, ridicule, and difficulty, expulsion is going to ensue. Be prepared for that. That's not to say that, you know, we become pessimists. I'm not saying we become pessimists. It's just that we get that mentality that, you know, no matter what, there's always going to be that mujahada, there's always going to be that struggle against my nafs and others around me. But I will not compromise on my values. Did Rasulullah ﷺ compromise? The boycotts, we're going to hear about the boycott, etc. Rasulullah ﷺ never gave up, he continued. Yes, people did what they did. They expelled him, he left for Medina. He came back stronger, they conquered the entire peninsula. They don't give up. We have tawakkul, we have certain frameworks that we have that equip us and empower us, but we don't give up and we don't compromise. We keep on top. Now, also one of the reasons why they went to Waraqa was that the Meccans that were there were not familiar with the concept of prophethood. They were jahil, etc. Whereas the Jews and the Christians had a long history of prophethood. So they had a lot more, you know, a better association with it, you could say. You know how some people are very good with lineage and they're good with history and things like that, and you go to those individuals. Similarly, the Jews and the Christians would be approached for these because that's their field. That's what they're into, that's what they know. Now, a few months pass by and there's no revelation for a few months and Jibreel's presence is no longer coming. Now, this is distressing. So as it's distressing, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is wandering in the valleys of Makkah and he's revisiting the cave of Hira. Expecting to see him, see Jibreel, but he doesn't see him. This happens every Sunday, right? I'm not sure that, you know, but if you've got emotional addiction and you've got like some sort of, shouldn't describe it like that. But when you've got some sort of attachment to something, you long for it. And it's like some people, you know, one of my friends and students from Australia, he came last Friday. So before he came, he took care of us when we were in Australia. So he and I are very, very close. So I said to him, he flew in, he's flying in at 6 o'clock to Heathrow. He was going to get to Preston for 1 o'clock, and that same evening, he was going to fly out from Manchester to go to Turkey. So less than 12 hours. So I text him saying, that's less time, but when you're in Preston, you're mine, basically. His wife was on his phone. She reads that, and she goes, why are you going to Preston for? And she's in Australia, they both live in Australia. And he goes, no. This is one of my teachers, it's a friend of mine. And he takes care of me. And then so he didn't tell me this at the time, he just sent a laughing emoji. Then when he got here, he was saying to me that, yeah, they had only been together for a few months, about 3-4 months. But she was crying when he was leaving. And he's like, no, don't worry. And he goes, and then he explained that, you know, when he said that, she was on my phone at that time. Anyway, so going to the point that Rasulullah ﷺ is searching for Jibreel in this time because he's experienced wahi and it's now stopped. So he's searching, but he's not seeing anything. Then Rasulullah ﷺ then saw him again one day. His name was called, but he could not see anyone. Prophet ﷺ looked left, he looked right. Couldn't see anyone until he finally looked up and saw Jibreel. Next time, inshallah, I'll talk about the different forms. I'll talk about different forms and different forms of wahi and different forms of which Jibreel came. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa then said, I saw the angel came, the same angel I saw in Hira. He was sitting on a throne that was both in the heaven and the earth. And I began to tremble and palpitate and rush back to Khadija radiallahu anha again saying, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. Now this is a time when Jibreel came with the second revelation of Surah Muddathir. The reason why I'm highlighting this point over here is Surah Muddathir. There is a difference of opinion that was Iqra revealed first or was Surah Muddathir revealed first, as in Ya'yul Muddathir revealed first. Majority, overwhelming majority, and the stronger one is Iqra was revealed first and Ya'yul Muddathir was revealed second. And I'll explain what that means. Now, what was Surah Muddathir? Ya'yul Muddathir, Qum Fa'andir, oh, the one that, you know, ordinary, the one that's covered. Qum fa'andir, stand, arise and warn the people basically. Wa rabbaka fakabbir, revere and do takbir, meaning revere, respect, venerate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Wa thiyabaka fatahir, and purify your clothes. Purify your clothes meaning? Sorry? But what does that mean? What does purify your clothes mean? The word uses fatahir. Go on. Go on. No. What's the abak? Your clothes. Purify your clothes. What's it in reference to? No, literally clothes, but go on. But what about it? Why is he saying what's the abak fatahir? Remember, these are the first few verses being revealed. The reason why I'm highlighting this is the next point. That's what go on. What's the abak fatahir? What's the condition of salah? Purity of your clothes. Salah is going to be taught. One of the first things is salah. That's why. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ, purify your clothes. This is one of the evidences for why your clothes have to be clean is وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ. Anyway. وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ, shun all the idols. Do not favor expecting more in return. And persevere for the sake of your Lord. Meaning, all these troubles are about to come. Persevere. Sabr. Now the reason, look, these are short advices and very, very comprehensive advices. Ya'yul Muddathir, the one that is wrapped up in comfort, discard the cloak of comfort, know that it's going to get hard. Stand up, meaning be active. Purify your garments physically, but more important, even spiritually. Do not put your hopes and expectations in the hands of people, but rely on Allah instead, meaning persevere. Do not, and then some scholars say that the first revelation I mentioned Iqra, but the second part was this part over here. The first command, the first parts were Tawheed and Risala, right? What was it? Iqra wa Rabbuka al-Akram, your Lord who is the most generous, the most noble, right? It's about Tawheed. Risala, prophethood is happening. But at this point, Rasulullah ﷺ is also, Jibreel stamps his heel on the ground, a spring gushes forth, he shows Rasulullah ﷺ how to do wudu, Rasulullah ﷺ does wudu, and then he shows how to perform salah, Rasulullah ﷺ performs salah. Well, my point over here is, of the first things after Nubuwa, salah was there. Rasulullah ﷺ then goes home, what does he do? He teaches Khadijah anha straight away. Point over here, you learn, you teach them at home. Remember, the wahi is just being revealed. Of all the things Rasulullah is on his mind, salah he's taught. Remember, fardiyah is not here yet. The salah has not become fardiyah. That's going to all come later. But despite that, he is teaching Khadijah anha at home, salah. Spiritual home also. First thing he's being taught, he's teaching that at home. That's for you and I, inshallah. We'll end there. Any questions on anything? We'll continue next week from there, inshallah. Any questions on anything? No? Not 100%. A few months had stopped revelation. So you could guess a few months. Not 100% sure. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. That surah duha, when that surah was revealed because there were 6 months of no wahi. But that was surah duha, not surah Muddathir. So we couldn't say 6 months, but a few months. So that's Mi'raj. That's Mi'raj. And that was a time when Salah became Fard. Right now, Salah has been shown. But Fard, meaning when it becomes an obligation on the Ummah, was during Mi'raj, during the ascension, going up. We'll come to that later, inshallah. That's going to come. That's going to come later. Anything else? Okay, sure. We'll finish that there.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله